Our Father in heaven, I pray that we would eagerly wait for the return of Christ for his church, that we would long for the worship in heaven, of which this evening is but just a taste. I pray that we would long to stand with our brothers and sisters in Christ from every tribe, tongue, and nation around your throne, singing your praises in the praises of the Lamb who was slain for our sins. Father, give us a vision that's bigger than this world, a vision that includes worship in heaven, that longs for Christ and to see him face to face at last. So change our hearts, Father, so that we long for and wait for and hope for the right things, long for Christ and his appearing. Father, guide us by your Holy Spirit as we look at your word. May we not only understand these truths here, but may we see them as precious and beautiful, and may we delight in them, but also may we obey them this week. So we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So please turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And our text this evening starts at verse 17 and runs through chapter 3, verse 10. But I'm going to begin here at verse 13 to get us in the context. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 13. This is God's word. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when we received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea, are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timothy came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Do you remember the day you left home? Like, your parents, you finished high school and it's time to go off to college. I remember. We sat around our table in Guyana and we ate our breakfast together. And as was our custom, we had family devotions. And I don't remember what my dad read. It was something from the Bible. But I do remember the hymn that my mom picked. That was her job, was to pick the song we would sing together at family devotions. And she picked "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." And she was wanting to pick that, says, "God guided me on my way to college." And there were tears in her eyes as we finished that song. And if you know my mom, it's not common for her to cry. So I knew it was a significant event. And then we packed up our things, and my dad and I took off for Georgetown and then to the airport to fly back to the United States. And maybe you remember another leaving your home moment. But really, this is what's happening in our passage today. Paul and the Thessalonians had a tearful parting. In verse 17 of chapter 2, the King James says, "We were taken away from you." Now, this is descriptive of what happened, but the word is stronger than just take away. The ESV has, "We were torn away from you." You imagine you're torn away from a family that you love. It actually, in my study, this only occurs once in the New Testament, but it seems that the word means to be orphaned, to be orphaned. When Paul left the Thessalonians, he felt like a child torn away from his parents. That's shocking. Have you ever felt that way about leaving a fellow believer, that you felt orphaned, like you were losing your family when you left a fellow believer behind? And throughout this passage, we're going to see Paul's longing and his joy in the Thessalonians. And I just want to, this evening, to take stock as we relate to our fellow believers. Do we have this longing and this joy in our fellow Christians? So this evening, I've broken our passage into four themes, okay? There's four themes that run through our passage that are very obvious. And the first one is the story of an orphan. The story of an orphan. And I'm just going to try to catch us up to kind of what Paul's talking about his journey and Timothy's journey, etc. So the story of an orphan. So first, Paul talks about the trial of leaving Thessalonica. And he's telling leaving these believers behind. Now, Paul had preached the gospel for a short time, and then he was driven away from the city because of persecution. It broke his heart to leave these baby Christians behind. Notice it in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2. He wanted to get there to see him, but he could not. And then in verses 1 and 5, we find, "We could no longer bear it." Like, he just couldn't stand it that he couldn't see them, and he didn't know what was happening in their lives. He was worried sick about them, to put it in our common today's expression. So what did he do? He sent Timothy. But sending Timothy was also a trial. So when he could bear it no longer, he had to part with his co-worker. Timothy was his brother, his fellow worker, his companion. And actually, in Timothy, the books of Timothy, Paul talks about tears of Timothy when Paul and Timothy parted. So Paul loves Timothy dearly, but he sends him away. Paul was in Athens, and he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to see how the Thessalonians were. And the sending Timothy was a sacrifice to Paul. It hurt Paul to send him, but it was worth it. It was necessary, because Paul had to find out about the Thessalonians. To use the picture of an orphan again, the orphan Paul found out that his parents were alive and well. Timothy went to see the Thessalonians, and they were standing firm in their faith. And they too longed to see Paul face to face, as long as Paul longs to see them. Now everyone can just breathe a sigh of relief, because the Thessalonians are standing firm in their faith. Secondly, we see the theme is the goal of solid faith. The goal of solid faith. Paul's goal in ministering to the Thessalonians, his goal for sending Timothy, was for them to stand fast in their faith. He only says it six times in our passage. So this is an obvious theme. So chapter 3, verse 2, "To establish you," this can mean to strengthen you, "to comfort you concerning your faith." Verse 5, "Sent Timothy to know about your faith." Verse 6, Timothy brought good news of your faith. Verse 7, we are comforted by your faith. Verse 8, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord, which is the same thing as standing fast in faith, because we trust, we have our confidence in the Lord when we're strong in our faith. And then verse 10, Paul wants to see them so that he could perfect or complete what was lacking in their faith. It's obvious. His goal, he wants these believers to stand fast in their faith. So his desire is to strengthen their faith. And he fulfills this by sending Timothy. Let's look back here at verse 2. Timothy came to establish them or strengthen them in their faith. In the King James, then it says to comfort them concerning their faith. And this word comfort is our exhort word again, okay? That exhort word, which can mean anywhere from giving a hug to giving someone a punch in the face in love, okay? That exhort word we've been talking about in 1 Thessalonians. So Timothy came alongside the Thessalonians. That's what exhort means, to come alongside someone, to appeal to them personally. And I can imagine Timothy coming to the Thessalonians and saying, dear brothers, stand firm in the Lord. It's worth it. Suffering's worth it. Heaven is real. Christ is real. Stand firm in your faith. Stand strong in the Lord. I can imagine Timothy coming to them and just encouraging them because they're suffering for Christ. And that's what he's doing. Why would the Thessalonians need their faith to be established or strengthened? Well, we'd say, well, they're new believers. They're baby Christians. And perhaps that's part of it. But the reasons that Paul gives are two. And first, in verse 3, that no one would be moved by these afflictions. And then in verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. So the two things that would hurt their faith, would weaken their faith, were afflictions and also suffering, okay? So those are the two things that Paul was concerned about. The devil and his temptations and the afflictions of suffering for Christ. But Paul in verse 4 says, you know what? I told you beforehand that you were going to suffer for Christ. I told you this is what it means to be a Christian, to suffer for Christ. So Paul sends Timothy to strengthen them for the attacks of the devil and for persecution. Secondly, we see under this point number 2, is that it is God's work to strengthen their faith. So it's Paul's work and Timothy's work to strengthen their faith, but it's also God's work. If you look down in verse 13 of chapter 3, we'll get to this little passage next week, Lord willing. It says here, To the end, he, that's God, may establish, that's that word again, to establish or strengthen your hearts blameless in holiness before God. So Paul is wishing and praying that God would strengthen the hearts of God's people. And this is the same word that's in chapter 3, verse 2, where Timothy establishes or strengthens the faith of the Thessalonians. Now, we can also find this in the book of Romans. So in the book of Romans, Paul is in a similar situation. He wants to see the Roman Christians, and he says, I want to see you so that I can strengthen you. Then, in chapter 16, at the end of the book in Romans, Paul says, now to him, God, who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. Same thing. So who's strengthening the faith of the Thessalonians? God is, and Timothy is. God's goal and work in every believer's life is for them to be mature or firm in the faith. Paul says in Colossians 1:28, him, Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. God uses people talking about Jesus, using the gospel to strengthen us in the faith. So do not underestimate what you can do by speaking the truth of God's word to someone to strengthen them in their faith. Yes, ultimately God does it. God takes that word and establishes us and strengthens us and comforts us and builds us up, matures us. But God uses ordinary Christians, believers, speaking the gospel. I don't want to minimize the importance of the presence of someone, just being with someone, okay? That's important. To helping someone with a chore, being with someone who's suffering, to sitting by them, that's important too. But here, dear friends, you cannot strengthen people's faith without the gospel, okay? You must speak about Christ to strengthen people's faith in Jesus Christ, okay? That's very important. So when we are trying to encourage and fortify other Christians, we must use the gospel, the good news about Christ has done and will do. So my question to you then, this is Paul's goal, to strengthen people in the faith. It's God's goal, is for your faith to be strong. Is it your goal to be strong in the faith? To stand fast in the Lord. In one word, is your goal steadfastness? Now, I was struck by this when I was studying James last year. Perhaps many of you are familiar with the book of James, and you read through James, and it seems very practical. How to get along in church, how to use your tongue, how to pray. But the more I studied the book, all the instructions in the book of James were pointed to this goal, for the steadfastness of the believers, for their firmness in the faith, not to be moved by trials or deceived by Satan or sin. Much of the New Testament, including our passage in front of us, has the simple goal of fortifying us in our faith against the dangers of life. And I wonder, are we missing the goal of the Bible? One of the main goals of the Bible, for us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And we're like completely missing this one of these main goals, that we would be strong in the faith. When I hear Christians talk, and including myself, when I talk to myself, it seems that the goal in life is to be comfortable and, if possible, to have fun while doing it. And we begin ransacking the Bible, trying to find help to have a more interesting and comfortable life. And then the New Testament, much of this book is written for us to be strong in the Lord, to be steadfast in life, to endure, to grow in our trust of God's promises, to be strong through the suffering and temptations of life. That's why this book is written, Romans 15. The things that were written in the past, the entire Old Testament, were written for your endurance and encouragement, so that you may have hope. I think about the pastors today that labor to keep their congregations happy and entertained. And I look at the Bible and what Apostle Paul does, that he labored and wept and longed for the steadfastness of faith for these believers. And he could not find rest until he found out about their faith. So my goal as your pastor is for you to be strong in the Lord. If you have another goal, it's not going to work very well. I want you to be strong in the Lord. So that's theme number two. Theme number three. We see the affection of other believers. And when I use the word affection, it's sometimes we use the word emotion, but it's deeper and more abiding than just temporary emotions. This is joy and hope, affection of believers. Notice with me all the affection spilling out of this passage. Three times Paul says, I long to see you. Then he says, you are our joy, our hope, our crown of boasting. We are comforted in our distress because we found out about your faith. Now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. On top of this, Paul was giving thanks for them always when he remembered them in his prayers. That's chapter 1. In chapter 2, previous to this, Paul has two pictures to describe his ministry among the Thessalonians. He was like a mom nursing her child and like a dad instructing his kids. I mean, it's really hard to get any more personal than that. And then, again, he uses orphan word. We felt like we were orphans when we left you. And there's this all sorts of love and joy spilling out of Paul's writing for these believers. So let's see. So Paul longs, point number one under point three, Paul longs to see them face to face. The obvious reason why Paul wants to see them face to face is because he loves them. You cannot read this without saying this man really loves these believers. But he also wants them to grow in their faith, and as we clearly saw, that is his goal. And this is done so much better face-to-face than by letter. Now, today we have technology like phone calls and text and Skype, which are awesome, especially when our kids Skyping with the grandparents. That's really cool. But face-to-face, it's still so much better. And that's what we need to do. That's why we gather. One reason we gather, to encourage one another face-to-face. Paul wants to spend time with them to help them grow in their faith. That's what verse 10 says. To see you and perfect or supply or complete what is lacking in your faith. Also, they are Paul's glory, joy, and crown. This is at the end of chapter 2. Let me read verse 19 and 20 for you. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Let's paraphrase that. Paul is really excited about these people. Like, how else are you going to interpret those verses? Like, he's just really, really excited about these people. So this crown of rejoicing, let's describe that. This is a prize for winning a race, okay? Now, you've seen the pictures, like those tennis championships going on right now. You see the tennis players picking up that silver trophy, pitcher, whatever it is, and kissing it. They're just so excited that they won the prize. And, well, they should be excited. That's the idea, this crown of rejoicing. You are my prize. I've won. I've had victory. That's how he feels about these believers. Paul can't wait to have these people with him when he stands before Jesus. And that gives him joy and hope. And that is the victory that he's waiting for. To stand with these believers side by side as in the presence of Jesus when he comes. Now in chapter 3, verse 8, another translation puts it this way. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. That's interesting. Now we really live. So what does it mean that Paul's living, that they're standing fast in the Lord? Like, obviously, he's alive, but what does it mean to live? Now, if I ask you, what does it take for you to say, now I'm really living? Like, what does it take? Maybe some of you are saying, when the last kid moves out and takes the dog with him, okay? Then we're really living. I think Paul's joy here is less living it up and more of finding hope in the midst of death, okay? So if you read through Paul's letters, he talks about death a lot. He says, I die daily. Not literally, but he is in the midst of so much suffering and affliction that he feels like he is dying on a daily basis. His life is death. But in the midst of his death life, he has the hope of Christ and the hope of the resurrection. But also, he has the hope that believers bring. Verse 7 explains this. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. So in his death-like life, Paul is brought hope and joy. He lives more now that he heard about their faith. You can picture it like this. Picture that Paul is in a death camp. okay? He's incarcerated in a death camp, and he will die soon. But he knows that Christ will come. Christ will have the victory. All this death stuff will be over, and there will be the resurrection. But as he waits in this death camp, he continues to receive little tidbits of news that Christ is winning, that Christ is receiving victory. And today he hears the Thessalonians are standing fast in their faith. And that gives him joy and hope in the midst of his death. The church can easily turn into a social club or an entertainment venue. But you look at this. Look at this passage. It should be an affectionate and joyful family. Theme number four, the vision of standing before Christ. The vision of standing before Christ. So Paul's joy is not only in believers, and Paul's joy is not ultimately in believers. It is in God. So Paul's joy is before God. Verse 9 of chapter 3. For what thanks can we render to God again for you for all the joy wherewith we joy, so that means he's rejoicing a lot, for your sakes before our God. So his joy in believers is before God. How does that work? Like, I don't want to say, oh, I know what that means. I want to say, how does this feel? How do I live this out? So, I am trying to figure out how to be connected with believers in such a way that their growth in the Lord is a cause for my rejoicing, and their weakness in their faith is and hardships are a cause for my distress. And at the same time, having a steadfastness in Christ and a joy in Christ that is the same despite what believers do. How do you do that? Like having so much joy in believers and being wrecked when they mess up and when they deny Christ. But on the same way, being joyful and steadfast in the Lord, that nothing that happens over here affects your joy in the Lord. I don't, like, if you figure out how that works, come talk to me, because I'm trying to figure this out. You think about Paul and all the hardship he went through, even with believers. He writes to Timothy, Demas, in love with this present world, has left me. He had believers rip his heart out over their forsaking Christ. But he had so much joy in the believers when they were standing fast in the Lord. And perhaps an answer to this is that God is so big and glorious to Paul that whatever distress a believer may cause, God's joy is infinitely greater. Because God is infinite. He can give us unlimited joy and hope in him. But Paul's hope is also in the coming of Christ. So Paul has hope in the believers. He says in verse 9, we hope. You are our hope. But this is a hope grounded in a greater hope. His hope is that they will stand with him before the Lord Jesus when he comes. Everything the believer does is to be done in the light of the last day, when Christ comes in salvation and judgment. We will stand, dear friends, and it could be tonight, it could be in 20 years, but we will stand before Christ face to face, as real as I see you face to face. And that is the hope of every believer. That was Paul's hope. This is a hope that is, this hope, and this hope alone, is strong enough to sustain through the crushing burdens of life, the temptations of the devil, through persecution, and through death. So the hope in believers is grounded in the greater hope that we will all stand before Christ, and everything will be better. So let me close then with a question. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for something in this life to happen that will make you happy? Or are you waiting for Christ and the hope and joy that he brings? When we talk about the end of time and we talk about heaven, we often talk about seeing our family members in heaven. Oh, it will be great to see grandma there. Well, if your grandma was a believer, I mean, praise God, it would be great to see her there. Or maybe we talk about seeing our favorite Bible characters in heaven. Like, I think I want to talk to Moses and say, how in the world did you put up with those Israelites for 40 years in the wilderness, complaining and groaning that there's no food and there's no water? That was interesting to hear. But there is something that I have never heard about heaven. I'm sure someone has said it somewhere, but I have never heard it. I can't wait to be with my church in heaven. That's what Paul's saying. I want to be with a Thessalonian church in heaven. That we so thoroughly enjoy Christ and one another here on this earth that we can't wait to do the same thing even better in heaven. And that's what Paul's saying. Like, you're my joy down here, but it's going to be even better when we're before Christ. So, dear friends, I hope that you are waiting for being with your church family in heaven. I'm waiting for that. I hope you're waiting for that too. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do confess that our longings for heaven are often weak. And Lord, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would intensify our longings for heaven. And Lord, we know that you may use affliction to do that, trials, tribulation, persecution. But Lord, drive us until we hope and long for the joy of heaven. And Father, I pray that you would help us also to love like this. Oh Lord, our love is often weak and falls short of where it should be. So Lord, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would give us a fervent love for our fellow believers so that we long to see them firm in their faith. So Lord, I pray that you would make us steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in your work, knowing that our labor in you is never in vain. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.